If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Read verses 9 and 10, and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, asking your mercy upon us as we've heard the word read, and we've sung, and we've prayed, and now we're coming to hear the word preached. We are in need of your Spirit, Lord. Please, that the word would be applied to our souls would be enlivened by its truth. We would be convicted of those things which you would have us to see and know and understand. Apart from your work of the Spirit, nothing will happen. We are in need of these truths. We are in need of the glory of your word to be illumined to us. Please send your Spirit working in the preacher and the hearers. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There are sometimes you see things over and over again, or you hear things over and over again, and it becomes so commonplace that you don't think about them probably in the way that you should. I was driving home with Beth and the kids one evening, and we came to a traffic light up here on 16 that I have seen hundreds of times. And I came to that traffic light, and it was red. And I looked over to my right, and there was no one there. And I slowed down, but did not stop until Beth said, "It's red." And I said to her, "Yes, but no one's coming." Now, I only expressed what was in my mind at the moment. I had seen that traffic light. The red light means red, and it's there for my safety. It's there for my good. I had seen it hundreds and hundreds of times. You've probably even rolled through a stop sign the same way. You've seen it hundreds of times, and you've got something else on your mind. You see that sign. It says stop. You see that traffic light. It's red. It means stop. But you just so commonplace with that particular area, other things are going through your mind that you just kind of move on through it. Honestly, had my wife not been there that evening, had Beth not said that, I would have just gone right through that red light. Because my mind was thinking about something else. And I had looked to the right, and there were no cars there. And I was like, "What's the? Let's go." The Lord's Prayer sometimes can become so commonplace that we hear the words, we know they're important, but we often don't stop to think about their importance. And we saw that last week in the phrase, "Hallowed be your name." This week, as we move forward, there's a connection to that phrase. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now I admit, I will not say everything that could be said about the kingdom of God. That's not probably going to happen in one sermon. And yet, my goal this morning is to say some very important things about the kingdom of God, and hopefully it will help put this prayer in better context as we see it as a template. Because really what the Lord Jesus is talking about here is about how we pray. But he's giving us emphasis and application in our prayer. And one of the emphasis that he gives is the hallowing of God's name and the importance of his kingdom. And he says, "Your kingdom come." I've got several questions that I want to deal with. And I won't get to all of them this morning, but the first question is, whose is the kingdom? Whose is the kingdom? You say, "Oh, Brandon, we know that." I know you do. But has it been that stop sign that you've just rolled through many times? I can admit it probably has been for me. I've uttered the words, "Your kingdom come," and not really paused or stopped to think about what I'm saying. So first, to understand the phrase and the context of what it means in prayer is to think about whose is the kingdom. Lord Jesus has already told us, our Father, pray in this way, "Our Father who is in heaven," we're praying to God our Father, "hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." The kingdom is God's kingdom. And it's his way in three settings. The kingdom is God's according to his being. Now firstly, this is the connection to "hallowed be your name." The kingdom is God's according to his being. Our confession is very helpful here. It says, "The Lord our God is but one living and true God, whose subsistence," whose being, "is in and of himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself." The Lord our God is a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite. Now that's really a mouthful. They've set up a whole paragraph there where every single word means something just almost unfathomable to the human mind. And yet every one of those words gives us the very doctrine of God explained to us throughout the whole of Scripture, and we're going to pray to this God. And we must understand the kingdom is his according to his being. The confession goes on and says, "He is most holy." Hallowed be your name. He's most holy. He's most perfect. He's most righteous. It says he is most wise. We live in a day and age where there's lots of information that we can gain very quickly. Just punching it in our phones, right? Our little electronic devices. We can just Google it. And we get all kinds of information. We even now have to say to people when they're giving you information and talking to you, you'll say, "Oh, well, did you Google that? How did you know that? Did you Google it? Did you really know that?" God is not like that. He doesn't have to Google it. Turn to Romans 11. I want to put a picture in your mind of Paul's summation of the wisdom of God from the whole of Scripture. When he says in Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways." Now, it's one thing in verse 33 that he says there's depth and there's riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And he says, "Oh, the depth. Oh, the riches." It goes beyond. It's immense. And it even is as far as they're unsearchable and unfathomable, His judgments. And he says, "Oh, if you don't believe these exclamation statements, well, let me just ask you a question in verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? He is most wise. He is most holy. He is most wise." Holy, as we talked about last week, son. He is most wise. His purpose, His plan, His actions, His will. He's most wise in all that He is. Paul had said earlier in Romans 9, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God?" The confession also says He is most free. The psalmist writes, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." He does whatever He pleases. He's most free. We said He's absolute and independent. You say, "Well, Ben, what in the world does that have to do with the kingdom?" Well, let me ask you a question. According to Scripture, we've not been able to go through every one of the words and phrases that the confession gives us. We have at other places and other times. We didn't do it this morning. But you've seen in past studies where the Scripture acknowledges and teaches and expresses these truths about God. Who better to be the King? Who better to be the King? See, this is the problem with man. Man always wants the kingdom for themselves. And even in this prayer, the Lord Jesus is establishing the kingdom is God's kingdom. And first and foremost, it's His kingdom according to His being. To His being. He is immutable. He does not change. He is omnipresent, everywhere at once. He knows all things. He purposed and planned all things by the wisdom of His unsearchable judgment. Who better to be the King? Name a man, name a woman, name a person, name a thing that it would be better for them to be the King. We don't even have to know at first, at this moment, what the kingdom even is. But if we're looking at the very being of God, it wouldn't matter what the kingdom is. We have to admit from the Scripture, there's no one better to be the King of whatever the kingdom is than God Himself. Do you pray in this way, recognizing that God is King? Do you submit yourself to Him in this way, to come before Him and submit yourself and say, "You are King of whatever the kingdom is. You are King, and there's no one better to be King but You." God has all joy in and of Himself. There is nothing that adds anything to Him. There is nothing that can affect Him in such a way that it would change Him even in his essence. Who better to be the king? Isn't one of our problems with kings, kingdoms, politicians, governments, is that they seem to be swayed by the highest bidder, or they seem to be swayed by whatever at the moment seems to have their fancy or their eye, whatever might keep them in power. We're always upset about that, right? Good Americans raving and ranting about the government. We live our lives that way, and yet we don't acknowledge the King of all kings. Is he king or is he not? So why should I fret over AOC? Why should I fret over Donald Trump? Why should I fret over any politician? There is one king. One! One of all heaven and earth. One of all the places of all time. One. One. Your kingdom come. One. No one else is the king. I don't have to bow to anyone else. Unless Scripture gives specific command, the first thing I acknowledge is the one king. And I don't worry about Facebook. I don't worry about Zuckerberg or Bezos or all the other names that are supposedly ruling the earth that have gotten together with Xi. Xi means nothing. God rules this world. He created it. I need to be worried about what he thinks. And bow before him and say, "Your kingdom come." The kingdom is God's according to his being, and secondly, the kingdom is God's according to his will. Through the prophet Isaiah, God spoke of himself, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." The kingdom is God's according to his will, his purpose, and he's going to accomplish all of his good pleasure. There's not one thing that's going to fall outside of the very being of God. Oh, how the world can turn us in knots. I mean, we have to be honest. It does at times, doesn't it? We read this or hear that, or we see this or we see that, and it turns us in knots. We like to think and say, "Oh, I've got it under control." But on the inside, we know sometimes. We know. The honest truth is, it turns us in knots. I think the recognition of this prayer, "Your kingdom come," in its context, is helping us not get turned inside out. To remember who the king is. No one thought Donald Trump could win an election, but he did. There was no way, right? But he did. Donald Trump thought he couldn't lose the election, but he did. Whatever our thoughts are on the ways it happened, doesn't matter. He lost. It's over. It's done. Our country is no different than any other nation throughout all of time, space, and history. People that no one could imagine them ruling ended up being rulers. People that were despised and hated ended up being rulers. People that were loved by the nation, ruled for a little while and then were put to death. No one's killed God. No one's taken him off his throne. There's no one to depose him. Why? Because of who he is. And what does it mean? That means all of his purposes will go forward. God says of himself, "My purpose will be established." And it's established upon his being, the one true living king. His purpose is established upon his decree. There's no way for us to fully understand the decree of God, but we can understand that God made one. The scripture is clear. Before time ever began, God had a purpose and he decreed it to be so. And all that is happening under heaven and earth is working out according to his decree. No, we don't understand how sin is a part of his decree in total perfection and understanding, and yet at the same time, for God to be God, sin cannot be outside of him. He's ruling and reigning in such a way that the sins of whoever it is, your sin, my sin, the sins of all the people around us, the sins of Democrats and Republicans and independents and the sins of communists in Russia and the sins of non-communists in China and the sins of Africans, all of those sins, he's working his purpose out through all of it. And not one sin of one person or one sin of one nation will overthrow God. The kingdom is God's according to his being and according to his will. He's even using the sins of people to save his covenant people. I was about to say something, but I'll get ahead of myself. Thirdly, the kingdom is God's according to his actions. Whose is the kingdom? The kingdom is God's according to his being. The kingdom is God's according to his will. And the kingdom is God's according to his actions. Well, following his will of purpose and his will of decree, in that will of decree, there is an actual decree in and of itself. And a part of that decree was creation. That's an action of God. God created all the heaven and the earth. And you've heard me over the years use the word cosmos. I'm using it in the context of John's understanding of the word world. The word world is not every single individual on the earth. The word world is an all-encompassing word, meaning the whole of the created universe. The kingdom is God's according to his action of creation. Do you really believe that God created absolutely everything? Then this prayer is saying, pray like it. Pray like it. Before time began, there was a decree. And then God, by his decree, began time. And in time, he created. And that which he created, he brought about with his purpose. He established it according to his will. Even the sin of Adam and Eve was inside of his purpose, his decree. Satan is a created being, and he's inside the purpose and the will and the decree of God. Satan evil? Does he have some power in some circumstances according to what Scripture teaches us? Yes, he's a being. He has a will. He has power. But he does not have power over the one king. He cannot thwart the very will of God. He cannot change the purpose of God. He will not overcome God. God created all things, including Satan. Who better to be the king than the one who is holy, most wise, most free? Who better to be the king than the one who is pure in everything? The kingdom is God's according to his actions and by creation. And by providence, working out all things. Do you see in the Scripture the threads of the amazing tapestry of God's providence? Just take for a moment the life of someone like Joseph. Don't you see that tapestry, the threads there? Snot-nosed young teenager or 20-something smarts off to his brothers, and after a while they get tired of it and they say, you know what, we'll settle this. It goes from killing him to throwing him in a pit to selling him into slavery. And yet all along the way, God's working his purpose, his will. That which he created, he also ordered. And he continues to order. Do you see it in the life of David? Do you see it in the life of Moses? That tapestry. We can even see it in the life of our Lord Jesus, can't we? The kingdom is God's according to his actions, by creation, by providence. But it's also his according to his actions by covenant. The theme of the Scripture is God making covenant with his people. It's one of the major themes. Since there is sin in the world, since Satan is real, since there are real problems in the world, who better to solve the problems than the one who is perfect? And who better to make a covenant to solve the problems than the one who is holy, most wise, and most free? His kingdom. God was making covenant with Adam. Adam was to be a covenant head. What did Adam do? Adam failed. Thankfully, God did not leave his people to themselves in the covenant where Adam failed. What did God do? God, through a series of lives that he had orchestrated and a nation that he had orchestrated and through a purpose that he had orchestrated over time, brought about the revelation of the new covenant in the shed blood of his son Jesus Christ. In this sense of covenant, we began to see that the kingdom of God's is in the context of his being and his will and his actions, and yet it's in his being through three persons, the Blessed Trinity. God the Father decreeing these things. God the Son being that way to procure his people. goes back to our understanding of asking ourselves, do we really need a king? I admit, sometimes I'm just not that thoughtful about those things. I admit, sometimes I'm consumed by the things of the world. And I forget there's one king. And that one king has made a covenant with his people. And he made that covenant through his son by the power of his spirit being applied. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, do you understand that that is the King of all heaven and earth fulfilling his covenant to his people? Something that had long been decreed, long been purposed, is coming to fulfillment in the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be amazing to us. That here we sit in Jackson, Georgia, who there's very few people in the world that know this town even exists. And God, before time began, ordered that there would be people that would gather in this place. Years after the resurrection of his son. And that he would call a people unto himself. And many of them that would meet in this place, many of them would be of that covenant that God himself made and procured and worked out. And he's doing that all over the world. He's doing it all over this earth. Who better to be the king? He can accomplish things we can't even imagine. Even though sin entered the world under his order, under his decree, by his purpose and will, no worries. He has a covenant purpose. He's saving a people throughout all time, space, and history. Well, I want to leave you with two thoughts this morning. I won't get to these other questions. Number one, God is holy and sovereign, so the only safe action is submission. God is holy and sovereign, so the only safe action is submission. See, that's so opposite from the world. What's the world saying? Fight. Fight against it. I'm in control. I've got the power. Governments struggle with this all the time. Who's in power? Companies struggle with it all the time. Who's in power? Your jobs have political things that go on in them. Who's in control? All around, it's about power and control. But God has revealed himself to us in telling us he is holy and he is sovereign. So the only safe action is submission. If he's most holy, most wise, most free, if he's perfect in absolutely everything, how wise is it to kick against him? How wise is it to hate him? How wise is it to think you can do something better than he can? And yet this is the mode of the world. if you don't think that the kingdom of God has really made that much of a splash on the earth, then why 2,000 years after some Jew was placed on a cross and crucified, is the world itself still having to deal with who he is and what he says and the very word that's been revealed through him? If it's not that big of a deal, why don't the world just shut up and let all these other people be idiots and do whatever they want to? Because every human is a created image bearer of God, and yet the sin nature wants to kick against that. And so the world, it's amazing to me. As big of a country as China is, as much power as the government has, and yet they're trying to force out Christianity. Why? Why tear down churches? Why arrest people? What are you scared of? Your government's got it all together, right? Communism understands it. We know what to do. Why are you scared of some nutty people who follow this Jesus? They're not doing anything to you. They're just meeting and praising God on the Lord's Day, and you have to come in and arrest them and tear down their churches? Why? Because they're image bearers of God, and they're kicking against the God that made them. They hate him because of the sin nature. God is holy and sovereign, so the only safe action is submission. Submit in repentance and faith, believing in the King of Glory. You realize this is what individuals and groups and governments and political this and power this and this place and that place, whatever it may be, socio-political, socio-economic things, all of it is about power and submission. And no one, according to their own sin nature, wants to submit to the one King. No one. That's why we need a covenant God. We need a covenant God to come in and do something that we're not able to do in and of ourselves. And that's by His Spirit to change souls, to regenerate dead souls and make them alive in Christ by His Holy Spirit. He regenerates dead souls by His Holy Spirit so that we will submit in repentance and faith. And who are we believing in? The King of Glory, the Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. There is none like him. In a Trinitarian understanding, this is the revelation of the kingship of God is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth when he's manifested in all that he's done. His coronation is his crucifixion. As I said last week, it's like no other king before him. Certainly people waved the palm leaves at him when he rode in on the donkey. But his coronation was when he marched to that hill and he was nailed to a cross. The covenant king of all time, space, and history was crowned by the shedding of his blood, that not one of God's people would be lost for all eternity. It's a kingdom far beyond what we can imagine, and yet it's a kingdom that's on this earth now. For when that king was crowned, some days later, after meeting with his disciples, he ascended to be with the Father, and he was enthroned. King of heaven and earth. Submit in repentance and faith, believing in the King of Glory. Not in yourself. You can do nothing to save yourself. You can do nothing to present yourself safe. God is holy and sovereign, so the only safe action is submission. Submit in repentance and faith, believing in Christ, the King of glory. Submit in prayer and petition, believing in His past, present, and future glory. When you go to the Lord in prayer and you think about His kingdom, you're thinking about His being, His will, His actions. And you are submitting to His glory alone, asking that you not be a glory stealer, asking that you not be one who tries to make your own kingdom, but you're looking for the kingdom of God. There are many kings that have come and gone. They have past glory that fades. There are kings that have lived on this earth that you and I don't even know about, that the history of them has been lost in ancient times. You realize that? We think we know lots of stuff. And we do, to a certain degree. But do you realize there's been material lost about kings that lived on this earth, and we know some little of, and there are some kings we know nothing of? But the glory of King Jesus, His past glory will never fade. Never. His present glory is purposed in all that He is doing among His people. And what He's doing on this earth. He's reigning. He's ruling. Even now. I think sometimes we become very depressed as we look at the world around us. I'm not saying everyone does, but I know that it does happen, and I certainly have been there at times to look around at the world and think, what are we doing? Where's all this going? What's next? Is it World War III? Is it a civil war in America? Are we going to have another one? What's next? If you ever take a moment and think about what could be next, the world makes no sense. Let's fight for a certain group of people and then go burn down the section of the city they live in. It makes no sense. And if you look around and you think about it really hard, you begin to think, what is happening? But through all of it, the one King, Jesus, is ruling and reigning, and He's bringing about the salvation of His people according to the will of the Father. We need to submit in prayer and petition, believing in His past and present glory and also His future glory. There's a coming day that this earth will be just done away with in its present setting. And God will establish a new earth and a new heaven. This place right here will be made new. The imagery of the scripture is that it will be burned like a forest fire burns the national forest, and the next thing you see is the new greenness that comes. It's the best imagery we can have. When that day comes, everything will be set right in perfection. And do you realize even hell will be perfect? Because the eternal wrath of God will be poured out eternally in justice upon those who kicked against the goads of God's purpose and grace. That's hard to imagine. It's even hard for me to say. But hell will be perfect. This is why the seriousness of the kingdom is so important. And to just pass over these words like I've run through that stoplight, we need to pause a moment and think, whose is the kingdom? Whose is the kingdom? Well, lastly, submission to the kingdom means praying for him to bring forth his will in his kingdom. I just honestly admit I don't know that I pray that prayer as much as I should. Bring forth your will and your kingdom, God. Sometimes I'm thinking more about what I want. I want a certain thing to happen in America or in our state. I want a certain thing to happen in Central Georgia. Or I want a certain thing to happen at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. Or I want a certain thing to happen in the churches in our area. But the Lord Jesus is reminding us to submit to the King, and that means praying for him to bring forth his will in his kingdom. Are we going to submit to him as the one and only King? That's the question. That's the question. Let's pray. Our Father, you've been merciful, kind, and gracious to give us this day. To give us a day to worship and glory in you alone. We ask your mercy upon our souls through your grace alone and nothing else. Lord, please help us not to pass over your kingship, looking for another king, as the Israelites once did. We pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.